Morning. As I came to this passage, 41 verses, trying to accomplish that down in 25, 30 minutes, hour and 25 to 30 minutes maybe, but my wife will probably give testimony of I wrestled with this over and over at our house as I worked through, because there's so much here. But as we come to this text, I want us to back up and just remember from last week in chapter 8 is that close that Jesus is walking away from the leaders, and they are literally at the point of ready to stone him. And as I came to this, I tried to put myself in the mind of the disciples and the minds of Christ, what it must have been like, you know, to walk away and to see the anger and to realize that how upset they were. I don't know about you. I don't like people to be mad at me. I mean, I'm a people pleaser. And I strive for that in all relationships that I have. So if I walked away from that, my mind would be going back. I'd be, what could I have done differently? You know, what can I do to correct this? But we see Jesus, as he walks on, all of a sudden, he encounters a man that had been born blind. And immediately, the disciples go one way and Jesus goes another way, and just shows the compassion that Jesus had for people. So as we come to this text, I'm actually going to break it down and read the text in various parts, because it kind of goes from one place to another place in the questioning of the man, his parents, and back to the man, and then a time with him alone. So as we come to the text, I'm going to bear with me, because I'll take you back and forth from my outline to the text. So I'm going to put you to work this morning. We're going to start out just in reading the first seven verses of this, and then we'll open with prayer. Join with me, follow along as I read. In John chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. And as he, being Jesus, passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should have been born blind? And Jesus answered, It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, as we come to this text today, I pray that your Spirit might come before us. Lord, open our hearts and minds to the message of what Jesus did in this man's life, but Father, also the confrontation with the Pharisees and as the disciples watch what happened and what it means for us today and how we respond to people. Lord, I do ask today that you take me and use me. In my weakness, show your strength. Lord, remove error from my mind that would have spoken today would be the truth from your word, and speak to our hearts, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. The disciples asked this question, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Immediately, every time I read this text, I'm taken back to a time that I went to the hospital to visit some young parents. Their child was sick in the hospital. And as I went into the room, immediately, I was able to tell something had happened. At first, I thought the doctors had revealed something. But what I found out was I had been preceded by a different pastor who had come in to talk to them. And in his conversation with them, he confronted them and said, Did you sin that caused this death? And they were just mortified. And I'll be honest with you, I was angry. Because I was left dealing with a set of parents that were wrestling in their own hearts. Number one, what did I do? Number two, how could God do this to my child? And luckily, to be honest with you, I never ran into that pastor. I never identified who he was. But I just thought about how hard that must have been for those parents to be judged in that way. There are times that I think in our lives that we do things that physically bring illness to us. You know, I think of taking drugs, and you know, certainly for women who take drugs during pregnancy, we see how that can affect the child. We think of eating as we come to the Christmas season and all the sweets and everything. You know, we're all going to struggle with that. You know, our doctors tell us that we should die. I think I had my first bypass surgery, the health lady came in and she said, let me give you the heart rule for eating. She said, if you put something in your mouth and it tastes good, spit it out. If you put something in your mouth and you want to spit it out, swallow it. So you follow that rule, you're eating healthy. And I thought, boy, that's a sad way to have to live. But you know, my genetics are such that my dad had early heart surgery, so I live with that in my own genes in a very real way. We see that in ourselves, bad health habits that we have that can bring that on us. So that in this, we struggle with this response to illness in our lives. But the question really is, as we face those things, we deal with the results, we deal with how can we correct that, but also how can we glorify God even in these difficulties? I think of a pastor friend of mine who had cancer, and he, as the normal sequence of things, he went to the doctor and they began chemo treatments, and for months he was back and forth sitting, taking chemo. And at his funeral, you sat in the and watched in the congregation, there were literally dozens of bald-headed people there. And they began to testify of how he had ministered to them as they sat together for hours taking chemo. And as he faced the cancer in his own body, he was able for God to use him in their lives. And they spoke how his faithfulness to God had touched them, even through the difficulty of their lives. So how do we respond to those issues that happen within us? So as we come to this encounter that Jesus and his disciples had with this blind man, we think in ourselves, you know, how we deal with that. And the question of why do we suffer? I remembered as I was preparing, the last time I spoke, had the opportunity to preach, we were talking about the disciples coming down and getting in the boat and facing the storm, and we wrestled with the question, why do we face these difficulties? Now we kind of wrestle with that same question of why do we face these things in our lives? And we ourselves do. You know, we see somebody that has a tremendous amount of trouble, and we say, what did they do to cause this in their lives? We face that every day in ourselves. What did I do to do that? But it's really, I think, the wrong question. The disciples asked this question as they came to this man. It was probably a question that was asked in their society by philosophers and by theologians, you know, trying to examine these things. And they were looking at the man and trying to evaluate this. But the question is not who sinned, but how can I glorify God even through this difficult time? How can I see God work in my life, or how can God use me in other people's lives? The question of our suffering, our troubles, our issues, how can we glorify God in that struggle? In examining ourselves. As a believer, we can give testimony and witness to God's goodness and faithfulness, even through these difficult times. In sin, we can change our lifestyle and praise God that He gave us the ability to overcome sin. We can testimony to believers through suffering that endurance and encouragement. Karen and I had one couple that we were very close with that she grew up in a home where her mother was, I believe she had some mental illness, and she faced ridicule and abuse, mental, physical abuse from her mom her whole life. And as she got older and began to deal with this, it was amazing in our church how other women who were facing the same thing were gravitated to her. And she was able to minister out of what she lived through and how God had delivered her to these women. So we see in that God can use us. We can witness to unbelievers in our hard times of how God can deliver us and sustain us. The use in ministry to minister to others in all that we face. So we see the disciples looked at this man as a question mark. Who sinned? A theological debate. If you were in Bible college, or maybe you were in a Sunday school class of people that like to discuss, I remember coming back and we would have long, detailed, painstaking theological debates that virtually were worthless, right? And the disciples here were kind of looking at that mentality of, you know, who sinned, this man or his parents? Jesus didn't do that. Look at Jesus' response as he saw this man. It was a response of caring. He responded not in judgment or condemnation, but in compassion. Over and over in Scripture, we see that God can use circumstances. In Romans chapter 8, one of my favorite verses, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. We see God working in these situations in very powerful ways. This was a time not about a theological debate, but to show the works of God. Look there as Jesus responded to the disciples. It says, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day and night is coming. This was a time that Jesus saw an opportunity of sharing. Here Jesus speaks of his days on the earth and showing love to those that he came in contact with. And we saw him pouring out compassion every time he came to a group. He was willing to share. Now, he didn't shy away from controversy. We saw that in the previous chapter. But he was always ready to show love and caring to people while he was on this earth. And he realized that in that day and time, it was a time to do that. But there was a dark time coming. We have to examine our own lives as we come in contact with people. And we need to be careful to realize there are times that God puts people in our paths that we can show God's love to. And we need to strive for that. We need to strive to show God's love and compassion. Now, as Jesus came to this time, we're told that it was the Sabbath. And it was going to cause a struggle. I can just imagine the disciples with Jesus. We saw it in the boat, you know, when he was with the people and they were ready to crown him king. And Jesus, it says, immediately withdrew. And we talked a couple of weeks ago about the fact that, you know, they must have thought, no, let's hang around and let's hear what they have to say. They're praising us. But Jesus pulled away from that. Here the disciples are thinking, Jesus, it's the Sabbath. Let's wait until tomorrow we'll find this guy. You know, we won't face the ridicule of the Pharisees. But Jesus didn't shy away from that in doing what was right. Seven times he healed on the Sabbath in confrontation of the Pharisees' rules. And he did it to show the truth of what God created the Sabbath for. He didn't compromise to the standard of the Pharisees. So we see here his response to this man was one of compassion and to the glory of God. Now, after he made this statement, it says he bent down and he spit into the ground, and with his saliva he made dirt. Now, if you were writing this story, how many of you, that would be the way you'd heal somebody? All right? If you were standing there, and you were the blind man, and you heard Jesus spit, and he approached you, what would you be thinking? Right? But the reality is, Jesus heals people. If we look back in the various times when Jesus healed, he does it in many different ways. In two other passages, he used spittle and mud. In Mark chapter 7, verse 33, he healed a deaf man. In Mark 8, 23, he healed a blind man. And he did that with this way. But there are other ways that he did that. He wasn't trying to show a formula. If you follow some of the theology of our day, there's people that say you do this and you receive this. You do this, this, and this. I'll send you a cloth and you can use that. It'll be for healing. But Jesus is not trying to show a simple formula. Do these things and you're going to be healed. He does it through his power and his way in this time. Jesus took the man and he brought him to him and he spit and he made the mud and he put it on his eyes. And then he sent him to the pool of Siloam. Now, the Pool of Siloam has been very fresh in the mind of the Israelites because it had just been used in the Feast of Tabernacles in a washing. And it was a pool of great hope for the people. It came out of Hezekiah's tunnel. And just a short offshoot, Hezekiah's tunnel was bringing water to the midst of Jerusalem. And during siege, it was literally a salvation for the people. In Psalms chapter 46, it talks about that there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. And I think that's for every Israelite, they understood that completely. But for us, it's even more so in the river of God that comes into our own hearts. But here we see him sending to the pool of Siloam to wash. Now, that wasn't an easy task. He was blind. Now, he knew the city. He was probably familiar with this pool, but he was sent there. And it was required that he would obey. Go wash in the pool. This required obedience for him to do. Now, this was different if we go back and look at some of the other instances of Jesus' healing. Many times we saw faith in the individual before Jesus healed. Jesus takes the initiative in this healing. And his response to the man immediately, it says that he put the mud on his eyes and then he sent him to the pool. He wasn't healed yet. It took obedience on the man's part and he went and washed and he saw as he came back. Very different sequence in a lot of other places that we see. Now, another note just to keep in mind here is this is the first time we see in Old or New Testament that someone that had been born blind is healed. Born blind is healed. A noteworthy miracle. It wasn't that they had lost their sight and then all of a sudden it came back. This man had never seen before. Imagine how this man must have been feeling. Is all of a sudden, all the things he had heard, all the things he had touched and tried to get a mental picture of, he was able to see. He was able to see. I love to watch on Facebook and other places when they put the cochlear implants for babies. And all of a sudden, the baby hears his mother's voice for the first time, and the light kind of goes off. This must have been what it was like for him. All of a sudden, he saw a tree. He saw the pool. He saw the city of Jerusalem. All these things became real to him in that moment. So he comes back, and all of a sudden, now he's seeing. Now, how does the world respond to this man? Now, I want to pick up and read verses 8 to 12 here. And this is him coming back to his neighbors and how they responded. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." And he kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes open?" And he answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." Now, before you judge these guys, put yourself in their place. This man that you had seen literally in the neighborhood begging all of his life, you saw him running around as a child, running into walls, running into trees, unable to play with the other children. And all of a sudden, now you see him, and he's seeing. Natural response, "Oh, he just looks like that man. It's not really him." But the man is there, and he gives testimony. "It is I." Standing there proclaiming, "I am him. I am the man that was born blind." The response is, "Then how are you seeing?" And we see a second time in this passage that it's revealed how he heard. "Jesus put mud on my eyes. He sent me to the pool. I washed, and now I see." What are they going to do with this? What did they do? They sent him to the religious leaders. They sent him to the Pharisees. This is a noteworthy miracle. Remember, no one ever in the history they understood had ever been born blind and received sight. So they sent him to the Pharisees, and we pick up in verse 13. They brought him to the Pharisees, the man who has formerly been blind. Now, it was Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them,
So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he opened your eyes?" And he said, "He is a prophet." Okay, the leaders question the man. Now, John, in the writing of this, sets the stage. Again, we remember, this is the Sabbath day. And they're all gathered together. And they begin to question the man. And the man gives testimony of what Jesus had done. Third time in this passage, it's repeated. This is what happened. I met Jesus. He put mud on my eyes. He sent me to the pool. I washed, and now I see. Blows my mind. Where did the Pharisees' minds go? He broke the Sabbath. He broke the Sabbath. Jesus had, in two legalistic ways, when he put his spit on mud, and you have to realize the Pharisees had all kind of rules about the Sabbath. I mean, you had to carry a spit rock so that you didn't spit on the ground, or they say that you were irrigating. Okay? So here we see they're saying that Jesus, when he spit and made mud, he was kneading the mud. Or when he sent the blind man to the pool, he sent him on a journey, which was forbidden on the Sabbath. He broke the Sabbath. That's where their minds went. Their minds went to this man had broke the Sabbath. The leaders had a problem with Jesus and God as opposed to their laws and God. They were trying to see that Jesus had broken the Sabbath and all that he had done, and they judged him for not keeping the Sabbath. But other of the Pharisees saw this and raised the question. It says there, others said, "How can he do that?" Now, it's a possibility that Nicodemus may have been a part of that group. If you remember back, Nicodemus had come to Christ in questions. But some of the Pharisees saw the works of Jesus and began to question, how can this be? And looking on down to verse 16, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? Okay, so we see a division opening up in the Pharisees between those who wanted to condemn, which I personally believe was probably a much larger segment, and those who saw in Jesus, this may be the Messiah. And they were questioning that. They were seeing the miracles. They were seeing the teachings, and they were raising questions. Again, put yourself in the Pharisees. All of a sudden, they were a group that wanted everybody to look and see and follow like they saw. And now there's this division happening there. So they said to the blind man, and this was astonishing, that the Pharisees would ask the blind man what he thought in this situation. What do you say about him since he's opened your eyes? I can just imagine the sizzling. He's a prophet. And immediately, they said, let's get the parents in here. This is a scam. We pick up in verse 18. So the Jews did not believe that he had been born blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. And then 22, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. So they bring the parents, and they bring the parents in to give testimony of who this man was born blind. They were speculating this was some kind of a scam, that you know this blind man was saying that Jesus healed him and he was born blind and it was a great, great miracle and the crowds were going to follow him. But now they're faced with the parents. And not only the parents, but remember the neighbors brought this man to the Pharisees and they knew him as the one who had begged his whole life as a blind man. And as they face the parents give testimony. And you can only put yourself in the place of the parents. There had to be an element of great excitement. Imagine if you had had a child that had been born blind and all of his life had wandered around blind, and all of a sudden now they see. There had to have been a great expectation, a change. But now you're facing the Pharisees, and they've already proclaimed that anyone who confesses Jesus as Messiah was going to be kicked out of the synagogue, and that was not a simple thing. It's not like what we have in our society. You know, if Tom kicks us out of the church here, we just go up the road and find another church. That happens all the time. You know, church hopping is very real. But the reality in this time, being kicked out of the synagogue was not only a social thing, it could be devastating as a businessman or as being accepted in the community. And there were various stages of being kicked out of the synagogue. So we see the Pharisees here and the parents are facing a very real struggle. So they give the testimony again that they knew. Yes, this is our son. We know our son. Yes, he was born blind. We don't know how he sees. We don't know who opened his eyes. But they turn it back and they say, he's old enough. Ask him. He'll tell you. They fear the Jews for being put out of the synagogue. So then we see the man gives testimony again. The Pharisees bring him back in and picks up here in verse 24. It says, so for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. And they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciple? And they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is the worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born in utter sin. Would you teach us? And they cast him out. So you got this second questioning, the second interrogation that takes place here. More questions for him. And it opens up and says, give glory to God. Literally, it could be said that they're saying, you tell the truth now. You're declaring this before God. You tell the truth of what happened. Admonishing. We know that this man is a sinner. Again, the emphasis here of the Pharisees. You tell the truth. Jesus is a sinner. Tell the truth. The man gives testimony of what he knew. He says, I don't know if he's a sinner. It's not in my realm of knowledge. All I know is what happened to me. Now, one thing that I've learned as a pastor, when you're discussing something, you have a very difficult time dealing with what someone has experienced because you've not experienced that. And this man testifies not to what he believed, not to what he knew of Jesus or what he didn't know of Jesus, but what he had experienced. And what he experienced was a noteworthy miracle. And he literally turned the tables on the Pharisees. As they're questioning him, they're putting pressure on him to deny what has happened to him, deny this miracle that it had come from Jesus, and to change. But he literally turns the table. This is astonishing. Number one, the Pharisees opened the door for this. Number two, the man had the boldness to speak this way to the Pharisees. And, you know, there are many places in Scripture it talks about us being ready to make a defense of our faith and our promise that God is going to give us the words to say. In Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12, it says, "But when they bring you before the synagogue and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Anyone here ever experienced a time when you got literally put on the pedestal to have to answer something, and all of a sudden something came to your mind? You know, thankfully, the Lord is gracious and will do that, and He's done it for me, because my memory is not always that great, but He'll literally bring back to our minds those things that we need. And here's this man that was born blind, probably certainly had never gone through any major education, and all of a sudden he's facing the Pharisees, and they're putting him literally on the trying to put him on the defensive. And he responds to them with what he knew, what had happened, and then literally puts back on them. And I can just imagine again the fumes coming up when he says, "I've already told you one time before what happened. Do you want to be his disciple?" Now, I don't know about the Pharisees that were trying to look to Jesus, but the rest of them, there was probably smoke coming out of their ears at this point in time, at this man. And we see their response to him. They says, "You are his disciple. We are disciples of Moses." And then they literally put him out of the synagogue. They condemned him as a man born blind. And again, I can't imagine the crowds. A man born blind is healed, and now they're kicking him out of the synagogue. You know, what a major publicity failing for the temple at this point in time. And as this man walks away, again, putting myself in his shoes, I can only imagine. He is literally in cloud nine because he's seeing. And he is giving testimony of who Jesus is. He is... Answered the Pharisees, and now they kick him out of the temple. I don't know if that even touched him. Do you remember when you first became a Christian, you first accepted Jesus Christ? I remember I was 9 years old. I got from the altar. I didn't touch the ground for a week. I was so excited. I can only imagine for this man what he must have been going through. So in this we see that he literally walks away and faces the city that he's never seen, and now he can see it. So we see in this the change that took place and spiritualized. In verse 35, looking down from 35 on down here to the end of the chapter, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "You were blind, and you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." Confrontation takes place here. The man pulls away from the Pharisees. He's literally walking away. And we see Jesus responding and reaching out to him. He hears the man was cast out, and he searches out. First thing that came to mind when I read that was the parable of the lost sheep. Here's Jesus. He's done this miracle. I can imagine the talk that's going. You know, they're questioning him. The Pharisees have him. They're questioning him. I don't know where Jesus was. But now he hears they put him out of the synagogue, and Jesus seeks him out like the shepherd that went after that one lost sheep. And we see in this the search that's taking place. And the man's relationship with Jesus goes deeper. Even after defending Jesus in the face of the Pharisees, he's facing Jesus now face to face. I don't know, and I looked and I tried to study to determine this. It says that after he washed in the pool of Siloam, he came back seeing. My first picture was he came back to Jesus, but it doesn't say that. It just says the neighbor saw him. So this may be the first time he literally sees the face of Jesus. As he comes to him, Jesus says to him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" This is one of the favorite titles of Jesus. Some say the Son of Man, some say the Son of God. Both push the fact of God's Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. And Jesus has dealt with the physical need. Now he comes to this man, the spiritual need. He had faced persecution from the Pharisees. He had faced the questions. He had faced the questions of his neighbors. He probably may have even heard his parents giving testimony. But now he comes to Jesus and he asks him specifically of belief. And he responds from his heart here. He answered, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" I can only imagine whatever Jesus said at this point, he was ready to hear. He was so open to what Jesus had done for him and what he had already faced. He was open to hear that. And he identified in that in such a real way. Response to show, to seek of his heart. And Jesus identified himself plainly to him. "Do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he that I may believe?" And Jesus says, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. I am Son of Man." This man has gone through a great transition. You go back in this text, and it opens up that this man knows Jesus as a man, verse 11. And then in verse 17, he declares him to be a prophet. And then in verse 27, he is my master, I am his disciple. In verse 33, he is from God. In verse 35 to 38, he is the Son of God. And then in verse 38, in whom I trust. And then finally, in verse 38, he worshiped him. This transition of this man was such a coming to Jesus in a real vibrant way. His eyes were open physically, and spiritually now his eyes are open, and he glorified God, glorified Jesus. Jesus declares, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." So we see then, as Jesus reveals himself to this man, and he worships him, he says in verse 39, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see me and those who see me may become blind." We see there Jesus is saying, "I am come to literally have the litmus test of believing." He was the great divide. Jesus said, "I didn't come to judge the world," but Jesus was the judging point, literally, to come to. The theme of John was this great divide in Jesus coming to the crowds, to the Pharisees, and putting himself there for them to believe. These two groups. There were those that were spiritually blind and knew it. And they would confess Jesus and become able to see spiritually. Now, Scripture tells us we all must come to the point of knowing our need for Jesus. We all must confess our sins and then believe in Jesus. That's the first step towards salvation. For this man, for these in this time that were blind spiritually and they knew they were blind, seeing Jesus as the Messiah opened their eyes. And then there are those who declare that they believe they saw and understood all things in themselves and are blind to the truth. These were the Pharisees. They were the ones that when they saw this great miracle, they could not believe that Jesus was the Messiah because it didn't fit in their scheme. And so they were blind. Jesus opened the eyes of the blind. This chapter paints the picture of how he heals. Spiritual blind from birth. Jesus takes the initiative in healing this man. He takes the initiative in healing us. The first step we have to have is a touch of the Holy Spirit in our hearts that opens us up to hear the message of Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, and the forgiveness of our sins. And then we confess and receive him as personal Lord and Savior. Jesus commands us to be washed in the waters of baptism, just as he did this man in the pool. We become a mystery to our former associates who see us as different. All of a sudden, you receive Christ and your life is different. Reminded of a revival that took place in Scotland said that revival happened, and they came in to look at it. And 6 months later, they came back and said the mining industry had dropped. They said, see, these people became Christians, they became lazy. And they responded, no, you don't understand. Said, before we became a Christian, we cussed and swore at the mules. It took 6 months for them to learn a new language. The change that happens in people's lives. We display loyalty to Jesus in persecution and boldness, plainly testifying. Those who think they see are blind. They would deny the truth even though Jesus stood right before them, even though this noteworthy miracle had taken place. It sounds like foolishness to them because they were depending on their own wisdom, falling into their pride of thinking they were right and refusing to admit wrong. Realizing some of the Pharisees believed, and as after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we saw some of the Pharisees following him, but the majority denied him completely. So where does this take us? Knowing God is working in us in a very real sense. As I came to this, and as I did last time, acronyms is one of my things. Our acronym today is C. You got it there in the notes. That the reality of God working in us and the love of others and how Jesus, when he came in contact with this man born blind, his response, not in judgment, not in a theological debate, but to show compassion. So in ourselves, our challenge is as God works through us, as we have come to know Christ, as we face this world, and we literally are in a place of great division in our world today. We see it all around us. We get together with other Christians. We talk about political divides, and we talk about what spiritual is happening and the difficulties we face. But we need to be careful not to let that blind us to the opportunity of God using us. So I want to start out with the S and C. It's a salvation for open eyes. Sharing Christ and prayer for God to open the eyes of those he puts in our path. How many of us, as we walk through the world and we come in contact with people, our immediate response is, how can I share Christ with them? The pastor that led me to Christ back when I was young, I used to play golf with him, and Harold Aldridge was his name. And when you played golf with Harold and you joined up with somebody, you better hold on to your boots because he was going to share Christ before the round was over. And you better be ready, not be embarrassed about it, because it was going to come out one way or another. He was going to bring the conversation back to that point. That was his life. I've known many other people that had that gift of sharing in such a powerful, bold way. But it's not just for them, it's for all of us. The reality of the salvation for open eyes. Each of us need to seek that. The E here. Everyone needs to be spiritually healed. Every one of you, if you know Jesus Christ, at some point, God healed your spiritual eyes to see Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And as we look at those around us, one thing we've got to grab hold of, the world's problem is not they're politically wrong. It's not that they're morally wrong. It's not that they don't understand things. It's that they don't know Jesus. He is the answer. He is what's going to change. I don't know if you've realized this. You're very seldom going to win an argument in the heat of an argument. Right? Ask Karen, she'll tell you, I never won an argument. Right? Maybe later. Right? But the reality in our lives, we're not going to win that argument. But if the Holy Spirit touches somebody's heart and opens their eyes, then we see the moving of the Spirit in them. So that everyone needs to have that. We need to go in knowing that. And the third and the second E here is the realization eternity is at stake. We're not just talking to somebody to convince them that we're right. They're going to face hell if they don't come to know Jesus Christ. I have a huge burden for people in my family that don't know Christ. I have a burden for people I work with that don't know Christ. God's put a young man working in the cart barn, and it's very plain that he doesn't know who Jesus is. Doesn't have any even consideration of it. You know, and I keep edging that point. We are called to see that and to realize it, to share it. So my challenge today, as we look at this passage of Scripture, and there's so much here, but don't lose sight of the, like the disciples did, of who sinned, this man or his parents, but look at what Jesus did and how he responded to people, and may it be a challenge to our hearts that we would see those around us, that we would see those around us and search for open eyes and to seek every one of them to be spiritually healed and to realize the vast need for their eternal salvation. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, as we come today, I thank you. Lord, I thank you that in this scripture, with the disciples and the Pharisees and this man that was born blind, we see the love of Christ for people and how he responded to the needs of those around him. And Lord, I pray for us that we also may come to that point as well, of knowing and seeking to share that with others. Lord, I pray today that for someone here, Lord, maybe the realization is that I don't know Jesus. Maybe we're standing here and we're that person who thinks they can see, but we're really not seeing. Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit might touch a heart, Lord, and open our eyes to the truth of who Jesus is and the love that Jesus has. And Lord, for those of us seeking to follow Jesus, that we might be bold in our testimony, in our faith, in our sharing. Take us now in Jesus' name. Amen.